You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
All right, so I want to open up this morning by making a statement. How many of you have been in church over 6 months of your life? Let me see your hands. All right, that's what I thought. So I'm going to make a statement that probably all of you have heard before. And when I make this statement, I want you to tell me honestly in your mind where your head goes when you hear this statement. Here's the statement. He has a call of God on his life. She has a call of God on her life. Where does your mind go? Let's really be honest right now. It usually goes to this. He's called to be a pastor. She's called to be a worship leader. They're called to be a missionary. No, that is not true. That might be true for them. But what's not true about it is we limit it to that. Every single one of you has a call of God upon your life. Now, let me tell you how this plays out, because you still agree with me, but we haven't exposed something yet. I want to expose something that's wrong. So 7 years ago, I was in Los Angeles and one of our partners asked to take me for a round of golf. We were on the way back to the hotel. I was speaking at the Dream Center and he became open and vulnerable with me. And this is a very successful businessman. He said, John, you know, I've worked really hard to build my businesses up to where they were. My net worth personally is over $9 million. And he said, I'm turning 50 this year. He said, why should I work at the same rate I've been working the past 20 years? Because my wife's cared for life. My children and grandchildren are cared for life. Why should I continue at the pace that I'm going and build my worth up to $35 million or more? And I knew this was an important moment for him. And instead of just giving an answer, I looked inside and the Holy Spirit gave me the answer. And I said to him, I said, all right, Stan, let me answer your question with another scenario. I said, suppose I say to you, Stan, I've written 17 books. They're in over 80 languages. I've traveled the world. I've gotten on airplanes. I've flown over 12 million miles. I said, I have been in over 60 countries. I've eaten some of the craziest foods. I've fought jet lag. I've been away from my family like 200 nights a year. And not only that, staying in a little box room of about 400 square feet. I said, my wife's cared for life. My children are cared for life. Why should I get on another plane? Why should I write another book? And he laughed at me. He laughed. He said, I wouldn't want to, this is exactly what he said. He said, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when you face Jesus. I said, Stan, you just said the exact same words. When I said that, the smile left his face. He looks away from downtown Los Angeles with his mouth open and an angry look as if to say, how can you say that to me? I said, Stan, here's the deal. Every one of us have a call of God on our life. And with that calling comes unique giftings. And I said, those unique giftings are to help us fulfill what we've been called to do, to build the kingdom. I said, we can do one of three things with those gifts. Number one, we can use them to build ourselves or our family. Number two, we can use them as intended to build the kingdom. Or number three, we can just sit on them. I said, now, here's the thing. You see my gifts. They're obvious. They're seen gifts. Writing and speaking, and you've connected my dots. The problem is you haven't connected your dots. And I said, my Bible tells me that the gifts that aren't seen, remember, mine are seen, are actually more valuable than the ones that are seen. 6 months later, he said to me on the phone, he said, I've been haunted in a good way for the last 6 months on what those words you've said to me. I said, well, what are you doing about it? He said, I'm busting my butt. That's his words, okay? To build my business up to where I'm worth $35 million so I can give more to build the kingdom. Let me tell you another story. A friend of mine pastors a church of over 30,000 members. He's an exceptional leader. And so every year he does a pretty big leadership conference. people from all over the country flying for this leadership conference, even from around the world. It always sells out long before the conference. It's packed. And he was walking through the auditorium and he saw a very well-known medical doctor in his city putting pamphlets on the chairs because the conference was starting next day and those pamphlets were for the delegates. And when he saw the medical doctor, he ran over to him. He said, doc, we got volunteers. We got interns that can do this. You shouldn't be doing this. And he said, the doctor rebuked me. He said, now he was kind, he was honoring, but he rebuked me. And he said, Pastor, I take 1 week a year off of my medical practice so I can build the kingdom of God. He said, please don't take this from me. I've wept over that. I was on a podcast 3 weeks ago talking about this and I started weeping. Because 51 weeks a year, that man sees himself in the secular, earning a living. And 1 week a year, can I have the handheld? I think something's happened to this. And 1 week a year, he gets the privilege of building the kingdom. See, for so many of us, most of our lives are spent in what we think is the secular, earning a living. I'm a dental assistant. I'm an ER nurse. I'm a stay-at-home mom. And we get to go to the sacred when we come to Mercy Culture. Two hours a week. When we have our 30-minute quiet time in the morning. When we're listening to a Christian podcast or reading a Christian book, we're in the sacred. No, you're in the sacred 24/7. In fact, most of Jesus' ministry occurred outside of the four walls of the synagogue. One more quick story, and then I'll really get into the word. Last year, I was speaking here for a Bethel conference in the DFW area, and it was at one of the big arenas over there. I don't know what it's called over in the Dallas area. But I remember 3 weeks before the conference, the leader of the conference called me and said, hey, there's a multi-billionaire that wants to meet with you. I said, okay, give me a little history, background. What's going on here with this? He said, well, he flies his Gulfstream around the country and he meets with ministers for just a short time period. And he calls it his God tour. And he wants those ministers to speak into his life. And he said, you're one of the ones he wants to meet with. I said, okay. All right, what do you say? He said, Johnny's legit. I know him. I think it'd be a good idea to meet with him. I said, okay, I'll meet with him. So they arrange it at the arena. And I remember he walks in. He's New Zealand. His wife is Asian. He has two other couples with him. And we sit down and eat. And I'm supposed to minister to this guy, right? No, he ministered to me. Because this is what he said to me. I asked him about his story. And he said, well, John, I was a floundering businessman. I'm reading every New York Times bestseller. I'm reading all the business books, the marketplace books. And he said, I'm doing everything they tell me to do, and I'm struggling in business. And he said, one day I'm sitting in church and I'm watching my pastor preach. And he said, the thought comes to me. Boy, thoughts are sometimes from heaven. He said, the thought comes to me. My pastor is called to do what he's called to do. And he said, my pastor depends on the Holy Spirit to do what he's called to do. I'm called to be in the marketplace. Why don't I depend on the Holy Spirit like he does for what I do in the marketplace? And he said, so I started putting a pad of paper in front of me every morning on my quiet time. I said, all right, Holy Spirit, what are we doing? And he said, the Holy Spirit started telling me to do some actually unorthodox and insignificant things. And he said, I just did them because I made that agreement. Like in an acquisitions meeting, he said, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And he told me, right? And he thought, that is so insignificant. And he didn't tell me how many times to do what he told me to do. And he said, the thought that came to me was the king that shot 3 arrows in the ground. And Elisha rebuked him and said, you should have done it many more times. He said, so I didn't want the Lord saying that to me. So I did what he told me to do in this acquisitions meeting 20 times. And he said, you know what the result is? I now own 20 hospitals in Vietnam. And then he told me in the meeting how he bought the second largest bank in the world. And that was even crazier. And then he told me how he now has jet engines that run on batteries that are still being perfected. And actually, they already work and they should be on the market here in the next 2 years. And I'm just sitting there in this meeting realizing that all of a sudden he connected his dots. But you would be amazed how many people don't connect the dots. Are you with me? And so Paul the Apostle makes a statement. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, he says, for we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Every Christian knows that scripture. However, what I am amazed by is how many Christians drop off the next scripture. Because verse 10, Paul says, for. Now, for means because of this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do. Everybody say to do. So just as surely as you were saved by Christ to be someone, a child of God, you were equally empowered by that grace to do something. And let me tell you how important what you do is. Jesus made the statement. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And then Jesus says to us, as the Father sent me, I send you. Now, what does food do? It nourishes me. It strengthens me. Listen, I have been walking with Jesus over 40 years. 40 years ago, I met him in my fraternity in college, right? And the number one reason I see people backslide from Christianity is because they're not engaged in their calling. They're not doing what God's created them to do. Why? Because they lose their food and then they are succumbed by temptation so easy because they've lost their strength. So if you see what you do from Monday to Friday as being in the secular, you're going to lack strength and you're going to lack passion. It is my passion right now. And I'm telling you, I've wanted to preach this message for years, write this message for years. But God wouldn't let me because he said, I really believe because he wanted me to bring it with the heart of a father. And you see, right now, I want to see everyone in the church have the same passion about what they're called to do as Billy Graham did. As Mother Teresa did. But you see, if you see yourself as earning a living or in the secular, you will never have that passion. Are you with me? So Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, or verse 6. He says, having then gifts, everybody shout gifts. Differing according to the grace, everybody shout grace. That is given to us, let us use them. Now, I'm going to highlight three words briefly before I really go into this message. The first word is grace. Most Christians in America, when they hear the word grace, you know what they think of? And I have statistics to back this up. They think of salvation, free unmerited gift, and forgiveness of sins. And the love and mercy of God. A lot of this is what Christians think when they hear the word grace. What is tragic is that it was discovered in the last 10 years that only 2% of the Christians in the United States of America, when they hear the word grace, think of empowerment. But yet this is exactly how God reveals his grace. He said to the Apostle Paul, and these words are in red in your Bible, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power. So God refers to his grace as his power works best in your weakness. What's your weakness? Your human inability. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, grace be multiplied to you as his divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. Peter equates God's grace to his divine power. So this is my definition of grace. It is God's empowerment that gives you the ability to go beyond your natural ability. Do I need to say that again? Write this down. Grace is God's empowerment that gives you the ability to go beyond your natural ability. That's how Paul said, I did more fruit. I had more fruit than all the other apostles. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me that empowered me. Are you seeing this? Now, let me tell you about your calling. I told you everyone has a calling, right? And you have gifts to accomplish that calling. And we'll talk about gifts in a minute, right? Your calling, it is impossible for you to fulfill it in your own ability. A Okay, I'm going to say it again so you don't miss. The calling that God placed on your life, what he put you on this earth to accomplish, it is impossible to accomplish in your own ability. How do I know that? Because God said, I'll never share my glory with anyone. So if God would have made your calling able to be accomplished by your natural ability, he would have had to share the glory with you. And God said, I'm not sharing my glory with anybody. So now, listen, so that means that God made your calling beyond your natural ability. Why? So you'd have to depend on his grace to fulfill it. Now here's the tragedy. Are you ready? Here's the tragedy. There is only one way we can acquire his grace. There's only one way. And that's through faith, by believing. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's go to saving grace. Everybody understands saving grace? The whole world's saved. Did you know that? That's the good news. Go tell the whole world they're saved. See, the Bible says he's the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but for the whole world. But why is it that majority of mankind is going to end up in hell forever and ever and ever? Because they didn't believe? So even though they were saved, they didn't have access to saving grace. Because Romans 5:2 says we have access to grace through faith. So just look at it like this. When I get on my computer, I have to hit the access code. Or else everything that's in my computer, I don't get unless I get access. Faith is what accesses the grace. Now, here's what's really scary, and this is why I'm a little passionate about this. If 98%, and statistically is 98% of the Christians in America, do not know that grace is God's empowerment that gives them the ability to go beyond their natural ability. If 98% of the Christians in America don't know that grace is God's empowerment, that means 98% of the Christians in America are trying to fulfill their calling in their own natural ability. See, this is the thought process. If I'm godly, if I don't cheat on my wife, I go to church, I don't cheat on my taxes, et cetera, the gift in me will automatically work. The gift of God on my life will automatically work. No! There is not anybody in the New Testament more godly than Timothy. Can you imagine? God had the Apostle Paul write to the entire Philippian church and say, I have found no one like Timothy. He has Christ-like character. But yet, Paul has to write to him in the first letter and say, Timothy, the gift in you, the God-given gift in you is dormant. Stir it up. And then he has to write in the second letter and say, Timothy, your God-given gift is dormant. So Timothy was very Christ-like, very godly, but that didn't stir up his gift. So the second word, as you can already hear, that I want to highlight in this verse is what? Is the word gift. Everybody say gift. All right, now let's look at it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Do you notice if I take charis and I put an M and an A on it, what do I get? Charisma. So what is the definition of this Greek word? It is the specific gift of grace that God places on your life to give you the ability to fulfill what he put you on the earth to do. So, in other words, it's a specific area. It's not general, like grace gives me the ability to go beyond my natural ability. Grace gives me the ability to walk on water when the other guys would have sank, right? But charisma is the specific gift of grace that I actually carry that gives me the ability to fulfill what I'm called to do. One of the gifts in my life is writing. Okay, most of you don't know this, but my absolute worst subject in high school was English and creative writing and foreign languages. Yeah, my high school teachers used to pass me so they wouldn't have to put up with me another year. Okay, you think I'm joking. Do you know what I scored in English on the SAT? 370 out of 800. In all my travels, I've only met two human beings that scored lower than me on the SAT in English. And the one just answered it because he didn't think, just guessed on all the questions because he didn't think it was an important test. So really, I've only met one person who is worse than me in English. So when God comes to me in 1991 in prayer, it's 5:30 in the morning, I'm outside, I'm praying. I'll never forget, I could close my eyes and see the exact spot I was at. It was a construction site. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, son, I want you to write. And I'm like, I'm laughing. I'm like, God, you got so many of us kids now on the earth, you're getting us mixed up with one another, right? You don't want me writing, talk to my English teachers. And you know, the Lord said nothing to me, nothing. So I took his silence as his acknowledging of I was right. 10 months later, two women come to me from two different states in the United States within 2 weeks of each other. And they both said the exact same words. They said this, John Bevere, if you don't write what God's giving you to write, he'll give the message to somebody else and one day you'll be judged for it. When the second woman from the state of Texas said it 2 weeks after the first woman in Florida, the fear of God hit me and I said, I better write. Now, I think this is a colossal failure. It's a train wreck. So I get a notebook piece of paper. This is 1991. Remember, we didn't have iPads. And I get a Sharpie and I put contract in black and underline it at the top. I wrote a contract with God. I said, I think you're making a huge mistake. You have much better writers. I can't write. This is a gamble for me. Our ministry is 1 year old. I have to birth this thing. There are so many responsibilities. I am going to be neglecting things that I could do to actually grow a ministry, to do something that used to take me 4 hours to just do pages. So I'm like, I need grace. And I didn't even know Grace Empowered back in those days. And I signed the contract. And now today the books, I've written 22 books. They're in 129 languages, and they're in the tens of millions all over the world. They're international bestsellers. In Vietnam, I'm the most published author in the whole nation, secular or Christian. And the government knows it. They've read everything I've written. I'm the only Western Christian published for the Chinese government presses, for the Chinese government church. I mean, I could go on and on and on. The president of Zambia asked that we would print 5,000 books to give to every one of their parliament members and all their leaders in the nation, their business leaders. I mean, I sit there and I look at these books now and I realize my name's on it because I was the first guy to get to read it. I know, you know, another gift of my life is to preach. The first time Lisa heard me preach after we were married, she fell sound asleep within 5 minutes of my message. She slept the whole message. Her best friend, Amy Storr, sitting next to her, had drool coming out of the side of her mouth. She was in such deep sleep. And I found that master tape years later, and I went to destroy it. We were doing spring cleaning. I was going through all the tubs in the garage. I had some guys helping me, and Lisa and I were in the garage, and I found that master tape that put my wife to sleep, right? I actually made a tape series out of it. And immediately I went to pitch it, and the Holy Spirit said, don't throw it away. I said, God, nobody should ever hear this message. It's pathetic. Don't throw it away. I said, all right, I need understanding. Why should I keep this message? He said, because I always want you to know how bad you are without me. And I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. But you see, I don't put people to sleep anymore. Why? There's a gift. Now, you got to understand, sometimes gifts are put on people's lives right at birth. Other times they come when the word of the Lord comes. Believe me, I didn't have the gift to write when I was in high school. But when he spoke, the gifting came. Are you seeing this? But if you look at John the Baptist, he had the gift of recognizing the Messiah. Well, he recognized the Messiah when he was in his mommy's tummy, right? So if you look at Saul, King Saul, he couldn't prophesy as a boy, but after the word of the Lord came to him, he was able to prophesy. So some gifts, they come right when you're born. Others, they are given. Some gifts look clearly supernatural, like Akiana painting the Prince of Peace when she's 8 years old. But other gifts, they look like natural abilities, but they're actually higher. They carry a weight above them as far as mainstream ability goes. Are you with me? And so one of the gifts that is not in my life is singing. I mean, Jasmine, I'm so glad that you're up here leading us in worship, because if I was up here, when I sing, my family yells at me. Are you following me? Okay, now I want to go to one other word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. Everybody say stewards. Stewards. Shout it again, stewards. Stewards. What are we stewards of? Gifts. My ability to write is not my ability. It's God's ability. My ability to speak is not my ability. It's God's ability. Have Happy is the man or woman who operates their gift, right? Miserable is the man or woman who tries to operate in somebody else's gift. Would it be ridiculous this morning if my thumb got up and said, you know what, I've had it. Matthew, you've been preaching for 35 years. I'm going to speak to Mercy Culture this morning. You see what I'm saying? We're steward. Now, a steward's got to know, what is a steward, first of all? A steward is someone who has the authority to manage what belongs to somebody else. Got it? Okay, the best example of a steward in the Bible is Joseph. He starts out as a slave in the king's officer's house, but he ends up being a steward of his house. And the Bible says that Potiphar, who is the king's servant that he's in the house of, Potiphar doesn't even know what's going on in his house. He committed everything to Joseph. He just knew the food that was at his table. Stewards are not micromanaged. You got to understand this. God doesn't micromanage us. And I'm going to prove it to you in a second. Now, Peter talks about all three of these words together. Let me really quickly do it. He says, as each one. Notice he doesn't say as each pastor. As each fivefold minister. If you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You have a gift or gifts. What are those gift or gifts? They are God's ability on your life to give you the ability to fulfill what he created you to do on this earth. But that gift will not work unless you stir it up and have faith in it. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards. There's that word stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, I personally believe. See, here's one of my beefs, okay? I'm going to get on my soapbox. We limit these gifts to operating inside the four walls of the church. So if you're not working in the nursery, you're not working parking lot, you're not an usher, you are completely not operating in your gifts. 98% of these gifts don't even work inside the four walls of the church. Okay? Are you with me? I'm not saying don't be involved and don't serve in your church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, why is it? I was on a podcast and the pastor or the guy doing the podcast immediately told me how his dad was a pastor and how people would come and mow the lawn and do all this stuff so that he could study. I said, no, you're not hearing what I'm saying. A gift is the ability to remove a tumor. If I try to remove a tumor in your body, you're in trouble. Okay? A gift is an 8-year-old girl who can paint a picture that's worth over $1 million. Are you tracking with me? A gift is when a guy who flunks, just practically barely escapes English class by the skin of his teeth, can write an international bestsellers. That's a gift. Are you following me? Every one of these gifts are supernatural. Every one of these gifts are God's ability. But there's so many of them, it says, I don't believe we can count them all. I mean, look at my human body. That's what Paul said. The church is like a human body. It takes guys 8 years to learn what's in this body and what everything works. There's so much. So I think the gifts are innumerable. Good preaching. Amen. Thank you. All right. Now let me quickly go on because I want to get to what I really want to talk about. I'm just setting up what I want to talk about. Okay. All right, so back to Paul, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. Now, for his specific stewardship was the mysteries of God. In other words, the revealed grace of God. And you know what he said? If I don't operate in that gift, woe is me. Do you realize that woe is the highest form of judgment a person can pronounce upon themselves scripturally? Paul was saying, let me be cursed if I don't operate in my gift. That'll shake you up really good, won't it? All right. Now notice we are stewards of what? Charisma, right? Moreover, it is required in stewards that what? It is required in a steward that one be found what? 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 Shout it. Faithful. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't give a list of requirements? He gives one. Now, I've talked to leadership groups all over the world. I've asked them the same question. Give me your definition of faithful. And this is, I have compiled the most popular responses. Look at this: steadfast, consistent, dependable, reliable, loyal, true, trustworthy, devoted, and truthful. Actually, if you go to the if you go to the thesaurus, you'll find out that all these words appear under faithful. Okay? But you know what's amazing to me? In all my 7 years of touching on this, I've never heard anyone in a leadership group tell me the most important definition of faithful. Multiplication. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. How do you even equate faithful with multiplication? Let alone say it's one of the most important definitions. Parable of the talents. Remember Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. These are people inside his kingdom, not outsiders. And delivered his goods. Everybody say, his goods to them. So in other words, he makes them stewards of what belongs to him. And then you know what he does? He goes on a long journey, the Bible says. So he's not micromanaging what he gave them. You know what he says before he leaves? Occupy until I come, or do business until I come. You know what's amazing? I look at COVID, I look at the racial tensions we've had in our nation, and it makes people want to withdraw, makes people want to hide, makes people want to protect, when in reality, our prophet, the King of Kings, the Lord and Master of the church, said, occupy, do business until I come back. So here's the scenario. I'm going to put a name on these servants because I don't want them to just be servants, all right? I want a name. Ashley, she gets 5 talents. Now, other translations say bag of silver. This is a measure of money. Now, how many of you know that Jesus, when he's telling parables, never really talks about what he's talking about in the parable? Did that make sense? Okay, in other words, he uses wheat for people, reapers for angels. Well, he's not talking about money here. He's talking about charisma. So Ashley gets 5 gifts or charismas. Dave gets 2, Larry gets 1. Got it? What happens in the parable? Ashley and Dave, they invest or use their giftings and they multiply. Ashley ends up with 10, Dave ends up with 4, but Larry maintains his gift. He ends up with 1. Starts with 1, ends up with 1. The master returns, and each are called to give an account of their stewardship. Ashley and Dave's judgment, well done, good and faithful servant. If he stopped right there, I would say, okay, you can't equate faithful with multiplication. However, look at the next statement. You were faithful. What is the only thing that he highlights that these two people did? He doesn't say they were kind. Doesn't say they were full of joy. Doesn't say they were steadfast, consistent, dependable. The only thing he highlights, one thing only, is that they multiplied. And he said, you were faithful in regard to their multiplication. Therefore, Jesus equates multiplication with faithfulness. What was God's first command to mankind when he put him on the earth? Be fruitful and multiply. He wasn't just saying have babies. He was saying, anything I give to you, return it back to be multiplied. This is just Jesus' amplification of the very first commandment that God gave mankind. Now, Larry maintained. Look at his judgment. Then he, Larry, who had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Problem number one, he doesn't understand the character of his father. That's why I love mercy culture. Because mercy culture is getting you to learn the character of your father. Because when you spend time with your father, you learn about his character. Now remember, this guy's in the kingdom. So obviously he's in the kingdom, but yet he doesn't know the character of his father. I knew you to be a hard man, and I was afraid. Fear is what will keep the gift of God in your life dormant. See, this is what Paul had to say to Timothy in the second letter. Timothy, the reason your gift, your God-given ability is not operating, even though you are a very Christ-like man, is because you have a spirit of fear or timidity or intimidation. Good preaching. Thank you, John. All right. I was afraid and went and hid your... You ready for this? Hid it in the ground. Look at his judgment. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked. Now, how many of you know Jesus doesn't use words lightly? He doesn't overstate. You wicked and lazy servant. Don't get tripped up on the word wicked. It means possessing a serious fault which hinders your fruitfulness. So he's lazy and he's wicked. What's his serious fault? He perceived his master to be hard and he was afraid. You still with me? Okay, lazy, I don't need to talk about it. We know what lazy is. So you know what this means in regard to our labor? Everybody say labor. We're not talking salvation right now. We're talking about our labor. In regard to our labor, God views those who multiply as good and faithful. God views those who maintain as wicked and lazy. Sure is quiet in this Methodist church right now. You still with me? All right. We're going to go to the next verse, and I'm going to tell you it gets worse. You ready? I said, are you ready? Wouldn't you? Hey, can I ask a question? Would you rather know this now or would you rather know this at the judgment seat? Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay. All right. So next statement. You ready? Next verse. So take the talent from Larry and give it to Ashley, who has 10 talents. Okay, let's do the math. Larry starts out with 1, ends up with 0. Ashley starts out with 5, multiplies to 10, gets Larry's, and she ends up with 11. So I'm in prayer one day, this is a couple years ago, and I hadn't read this parable in months. And I'm in prayer, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He said, son, I'm not socialistic in the way I think. I'm actually more capitalistic in the way I think. Now, you know how God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours, right? So he's telling me how he thinks. He said, I'm not socialistic in the way I think. I'm more capitalistic in the way I think. I said, I don't get it. You got to show this to me because I can't say this from a pulpit. I'll get crucified. I got to have your word on this. And so God showed me what a socialistic, he brought me this parable and showed me what a socialistic God would do. The socialistic God would give each of them 3. Ashley gets 3, Dave gets, he's also a millennial God here. Ashley gets 3, Dave gets 3, Larry gets 3, okay? No. I'm sorry. And I want you to know, that was one statement I didn't mean, okay? I will tell you when I'm joking. I was joking, okay? Not really. No, just kidding. No, I'm not. No. I was joking. All right, so Ashley gets 3, Dave gets 3, Larry gets 3. Now, the socialistic God, what would happen in this scenario? Well, you still got 2 faithful ones and you got a lazy one. So what happens? We're going to get, Ashley's going to get 6, Dave's going to get 6, Larry's going to get 3, right? You know what the socialistic God does? Take 1 from Ashley, 1 from Dave, give it to Larry, and they all end up with 5. Am I in California or Texas? I thought I was in Texas, okay? Oh, it gets worse. It gets worse. I'm telling you, I'm not done yet. It gets worse. Because look at the next statement. For to everyone who has, who's the person who has in this parable? The one who multiplies. So let's read it that way. For everyone who multiplies, more will be given, and he or she will have an abundance. But from him or her who doesn't have, who maintains, even what they have will be taken away. So I obey God, I write, and the book explodes, right? Beta Satan became an international bestseller. It's pushing 2 million copies sold. And I'm frustrated. And always remember this. God uses frustration to bring multiplication. Frustration is actually a catalyst to bring multiplication. So I'm so frustrated. And I'm like, God, I'm going to these massive conferences. I'm preaching this message. People are getting liberated. But I'm only preaching 1 chapter in the Beta Satan book. There's 14 chapters in that book. And they're all really important. It took me 400 hours to write it. And the Lord gave me an idea, create a curriculum, create a study. He said, son, do 12, 30-minute lessons and walk through every chapter. Get a teacher's manual. Get a professional education company. Get a teacher's manual. Make this thing. Package it up so churches can use it. Get people free from offense. I said, man, that's so cool. He said, more people actually hear the message. He said, son, because they'll go to the church's small groups. I said, oh, my gosh. So we did it, right? And we invested heavily, and God blessed it. And as of 10 years ago, over 25,000 churches in America were using our curriculums, over 1,000 in Australia, and over 500 in England. And I come in from playing golf. Why does it always happen during golf? But anyway, probably because I play a lot of golf. But anyway, I came in. Lisa's in England. It was Memorial Day, May 31st, 2010. This is 10 years ago this year. I come in from golf. I go down to my basement and I grab my Bible and I thought, I'm going to read the book of Daniel. Why in the world did I read the book of Daniel? I have no idea. I just felt like reading the book of Daniel. And I'm in the second chapter and the Spirit of God fills our entire basement. I mean, like the worship service today, like the kind of filling the basement where you go, don't move. Like, don't even move. Don't say anything stupid. And he filled that basement. I can count on one hand how many times this has happened in my life. And in that presence, that awesome, it was an awesome presence. The Holy Spirit said this to me. You've been faithful with the English speaking community. At this time, I had no idea faithful meant multiplication. I was like most of you this morning. I honestly never equated faithful to multiplication. This is where this message came from. He said, you've been faithful with the English speaking community. I want you to get your resources in the hands of every pastor in the world who can't afford them. I'm like, every pastor in the world who can't afford them? Now, I know John the Baptist's dad kind of questioned the angel and he got struck dumb for 9 months. And I'm sitting in the basement smart enough to know I don't want to be dumb for 9 months. So I just said, okay. And that was it. His presence lifted. So I walk into a meeting with our team leaders a couple months later and I said, hey guys, how many books did we give to pastors overseas last year? And they went through the reports and they said, 33,000. And they were expecting me to say, ah, great job, team. And I said, that's pathetic. And they looked at me like, what? I said, that's pathetic. And the room got quiet. And I said, this year, I want to give away 250,000 books to pastors and leaders overseas. Well, the whole room went dead quiet. Lisa describes the moment as she tasted throw up in her mouth. Some of the team members, the leaders, argued with me for 20 minutes. I slammed my fist down on the table and said, we're going to give away 250,000 books this year. Well, 3 weeks later, a guy who wasn't even a normal partner for us calls and says, I know what you're doing for pastors overseas. I heard it through the grapevine. Here's a check for 300,000. Then 4 months later, a guy flies from Texas to Colorado. And he's crying, and he says, I know you're giving books to pastors overseas. I want to be a part of it, and gives a check for $750,000. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at this. This is crazy. So what's happened in the last 10 years? In the last 10 years, we've been able to give over 41 million resources to pastors and leaders in 226 nations of the world in 111 languages. Next year, by the end of next year, we'll be 129 languages, and we're going to be even more. But let me tell you something. It went up another level. We've developed an unbelievable app that launches January 3rd for the English-speaking world, and we're going to have probably 129 languages on it by the end of next year. And that is a platform that will have all of our courses. So now a pastor in Syria can send all of his people in his underground church the Beta Satan curriculum, the Beta Satan book, and the Beta Satan audiobook in Arabic, not in English, in Arabic, in Farsi, in Urdu, in Bahasa, in... So what is that called? That's called multiplication. Can I tell you, you hit 60. I'm 61 now, right? And the natural fight is, I'm more successful than I thought I would be. Let's coast. Do you know that's one of the biggest things you have to fight when God begins to use you in this arena of multiplication? I was speaking on this at a business men's meeting. It was a leadership meeting in Hawaii. And one of the top commercial developers in Los Angeles, who's so stinking successful, came up to me and he said, John, I've had a coasting mentality. I said, it's easy to do, isn't it? Because he's so successful. So it doesn't matter if you're first getting started or you've been extremely successful. The greatest temptation, I believe, for us as far as our productivity is to do what the guy did who had a bumper crop. Suddenly build bigger barns. Let me take it easy. Soul, you've done great. That's why I can't stop. I'm 61 years old. And I won't stop. People talk to me about retirement all the time. They say, oh, you've got to retire. You've traveled over 12 million miles. You've done all this. No! Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in my mortal physical body. And if Caleb can say, give me the mountain when he's 120, without the Holy Spirit indwelling him, I could say the same thing when I'm 100. And that's the way you should be. That's the attitude you should have. And you know what the whole problem is? You know what the biggest stumbling block is? Because you're seeing this through your own eyes of your own natural ability. You have not put in the supernatural factor. Now, first of all, you got to be faithful in what is another man's. Yeah, you might be the best sound man in Dallas-Fort Worth area, but are you multiplying yourself? Are you finding other people with the same propensity of gifts, and are you making them better than you? Right? I'm preaching, sis. I want you here every time I'm here. I want you right there. Man. See, I've seen people fake it. She's really excited right now. I'm really stuck. Because what? She's coming. She's like, I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. She's like, I want to glorify the one I love. That's why we do what we do. We didn't stink and deserve to get out of hell. We deserve to burn in hell forever. But yet Jesus came. Do you know it brings tears to my eyes in my morning prayer when I just stop and think about what he left to come here? We don't know. We have no reference point. You haven't been to heaven. You haven't been at the right hand of God. We have no reference point. We think this is great. No, it isn't. It's a, what did that one movie say? It's a, whatever. It's an armpit. If you think this world is something, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know the movie where the kid falls through the toilet and goes into all the poop in India? Everybody wants to be a millionaire. That's what we live in. But you see, God looked into that poop hole and saw people he loved. It's called the whole human race. And it gave him the drive to leave the most unspeakable beauty, perfection, to come to this poop hole. Would you really go to a poop hole to pull somebody out? Would you wade in the diarrhea? That's what Jesus did, because he loved you. Okay? So now, draw upon that love, because the love of Christ constrains us and gets you off your mind. Because there are so many people in need, and I've got to go or else I'll miss my flight. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You can never, ever multiply like what I've talked to you about today. Unless you first have an authentic relationship with Jesus. You know what's really sad? Most people in churches in the United States, over 50%, don't really have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And there are a whole bunch of them that aren't even saved. I think one of the greatest disservices we did is we came up with a thing called the sinner's prayer. Just pray this formula prayer. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. No, that's not the way it works. Paul made this statement. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one. He said, this is actually an illustration of the way the church and Jesus are one. Isn't it amazing that God gave us an illustrated sermon that we see every single day? Jesus is called the groom. We're called the bride. When a girl walks down the aisle of a church with a white dress on, her friends are there, the wedding march is playing. She's actually making a pretty strong statement. You know what that statement is? She's saying goodbye to about 3.9 billion guys. She's saying, this is the one and only man I'm giving the rest of my life to. You can never, ever, enter into a relationship with your Creator until you give your life to Jesus like that. There are so many people that pray a formula sinner's prayer, but they still have all those lovers in their hearts. Still got their cell numbers, still got their email addresses in their heart, because they're still flirting with the very thing Jesus died for them. And they don't care at all while they play the prostitute, the harlot, the adulteress. He gave himself completely, completely and totally for you and I. We can do no less to him. If you're in here and you'd say, you know, John, truth be told, I haven't given my life to Jesus like that. I've prayed a sinner's prayer, but I haven't given him my whole heart, my whole life. I want to do it right now. If that's you, you're the most important person I came for today. I want you to raise your hand up high. I want to pray for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just put your hand up high. If you say, man, I want it. Wow, look at the hands. Put them up high. Don't be ashamed. No bride's ever been ashamed of her groom. So just put them up really high. Lots of hands up in the room, up in the balcony. You can put those hands back down. Can all of us pray together? All of us. Say this with me. God in heaven, forgive me. Everybody say this out loud. Forgive me for living life my way. Apart from you, my Creator. Today, that's changing. I repent of living for me. From this moment forward, I give my entire spirit, soul and body, everything I have, everything I am, to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are now my King, my Lord, and my bridegroom. Thank you. Let's do this together. Come on, let's do this together. Let's do life together. Fill me with your spirit. I want to be fruitful. I come to the throne of grace. I need grace because my world's in need. Give me the ability to multiply. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoa. Just put your hands up. Presence of God is here. Baptize them in your spirit. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.